portion of scripture that we read together today from verse 26 to verse 38 of Luke chapter 1 records the angelic visit of Gabriel, one of the angels of the Lord, records his visit to the Virgin Mary to convey to her the message of the Lord. If we look at the passage as a whole, and if we look at the message as a whole, we can say that it was a comforting message. Verse 28 and verse 30, the angel says to Mary, "The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And verse 30, "Fear not." We're not told the form that the angel took, whether the glory of the Lord was revealed, bright, shining light, anything. None of that is really told, so we don't know. But Mary, certainly at the start, she had to be comforted and told, "Fear not. The Lord is with you. You're blessed." And that's a message that when the Lord comes to His people, He often brings a message of comfort to our hearts, and He assures us as God's children, the Lord is with us, we're blessed of Him, and therefore we have nothing to fear. As the message continues, we discover that it was a Christ-centered message, because the angel revealed to Mary in verse 31 that she would conceive and bring forth a son and would call his name Jesus, that is, Jehovah is Savior. She would bear the Christ child, the Messiah who was promised from the commencement of the world, that he would be great, that of his kingdom there would be no end, that he would sit upon the throne of his father David, and that he would rule over all. When the Lord spoke to Mary through the angel, it was a message that centered upon Christ and His kingdom and His work, His greatness and His power. When the Lord speaks to our hearts, even in this age, His message still centers upon and focuses upon the person and the work and the kingdom and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Mary, it was not only a comforting message and a Christ-centered message. For Mary, it was a confusing message. She didn't understand how what the angel was declaring and decreeing that would be, how it could come about or how it would come to pass. And she poses the question in verse 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Mary knew the natural order of things. And she knew that given that she was a chaste young woman, that she'd never known a man, that it was humanly impossible for what the angel to declare what was happening to actually happen. But you'll notice as you read on that it was a message that was clarified by the angel in verse 35, "For he explains, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And the angel explains that Mary would bear a child, not by natural generation, but by supernatural generation. In other words, the Holy Ghost would perform a miracle. And that the Christ child would be implanted within the womb of the Virgin Mary, without natural generation, but as a direct act of God. He clarified how this great event would take place. But then he goes a little further. because he not only clarified the message, how it would actually happen, and I suppose there, and we're just building up to our theme today, but let me just say a little word on that thought. You know, when the Lord speaks to us, many times he gives us direction or makes request of us or reveals something to us, and we don't understand ourselves how it's all going to work out, particularly those the Lord calls into his service. And the Lord maybe lays a burden on the heart and calls a young man to preach or a young family to go to the mission field. And they think, how could that ever work out? Lord, it doesn't seem to make sense, and because this circumstance isn't right and that circumstance isn't right and this event wouldn't really fit in. And how could it all happen? And the Lord, he gives clarification. When he gives a message and he's leading his children along a certain path and he's telling them that he's going to do this with their life, he comes along and he clarifies the message. He shows them exactly by providence and by his word how the Lord will work out the circumstances with mighty power to make it possible for them to fulfill his will. And maybe you're going through a situation at the minute and the Lord is burdening or leading or laying something on your heart to do in his service or with your life, and you don't see how the Lord could work those things out or how it could come to pass. The Lord will give not only clarification, but he will confirm it. Because you'll notice how the angel confirmed it to Miriam, verse 37. It was a comforting message, a Christ-centered message. It was confusing to Mary, but the angel clarified it and he confirmed it with these words in verse 37, For with God, nothing shall be impossible. To be told what Mary was told was impossible after the order of nature. And the normal response would be, it can never happen. I must have dreamed up what the angel said. Maybe I imagined it. But the angel is confirming it with these words. Mary, though I've told you, you will be with child, though you've never known a man, and you will not know a man until after the child is born, yet you will be with child, for nothing is impossible with God. It was those words of verse 37 that came home to my heart this week in devotions that to encourage and bless. For with God, in this day and age in which we live, what words of encouragement and comfort and help they are to us to continue on in our life of faith, in our service for God, in our worship of the Lord, because for with God, nothing shall be impossible. I want to just take this text this morning, and I want us to note a number of things about it for our encouragement in the work of God at this time. The first thing I want to say is there is a specific rendering of the text. In other words, there is a particular reference or meaning that the verse has that I want just to focus your attention on for a moment. To better understand this statement, for with God nothing shall be impossible, I want to draw your attention to two words. And the first word is the word nothing. That word nothing in the original writings of the Scripture, and the New Testament was written in Greek, it's made up of a couple of Greek words. It's made up of one of those Greek words is the negative for no. But one of the other Greek words that makes up this English word nothing is the Greek word rhema. And it can be translated thing, no thing, for with God no thing shall be impossible. But that Greek word, on various times and occasions, is also translated word or utterance or thing declared. And it's referring to a spoken word, a spoken utterance, a message. And I want you to keep that in mind as we look at the text. For with God, no utterance, no word, no spoken thing. And I'm drawing your attention to the word impossible. I not endeavor to pronounce this Greek word, but it can be literally translated without power. Now you put that together. And while the rendering of verse 37 is accurate in our authorized version, I'm not questioning that. I would never want you to think I was questioning that. Yet the text conveys the idea that for with God, no spoken word, no utterance from God shall be without power, the power to fulfill it. And that's the specific reference of the text. God, when He speaks the word, God, when He gives the word, God, when He utters something, has the power to fulfill it. That's what the angel is emphasizing to Mary. The word of God to her was that she would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He would be the Messiah. And do you notice in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. There's the power of God working to fulfill the word. And it's a power that would supernaturally conceive in her womb. No utterance with God shall be without power or shall be impossible to be fulfilled. The connection here is the rendering of this verse. And I want you to get the connection. It's between the Word of God and the power that He has to fulfill His Word. His Word shall be fulfilled. It is not impossible with God to fulfill His Word. And every time that phrase or a similar phrase is used in the Bible, it is always connected to God fulfilling His Word. Take your Bible and turn back to Genesis chapter 18. A very similar phrase is uttered here in Genesis chapter 18. And it's the verse 14. And let me just remind you of the story and the context. The Lord had promised Abraham many years before a son. Son of promise, whom the promised seed would come, of whom He would make a great nation. Yet Abraham was old, and his wife was old, and she was past the age of childbearing, the natural age of bearing children. And one day in Genesis 18, the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and He came down into the tent door where Abraham was in the plains of Mamre. And He dined with Abraham, the Lord, and two of His angels. He spoke a word. He spoke a word to Abraham in verse 10. He says, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. The Lord speaking directly to Abraham. And I want you to notice, it's the word, it's the utterance, it's the declared word, the declared thing from the Lord that Sarah would have a son. But in verse 12, Sarah laughed. She laughed within herself, saying, "Am I waxed old, and shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" That is, Abraham being old also. Sarah questioned. Sarah thought within herself, "It can't happen. It won't happen. What the Lord is saying will not happen. I'm old. I am past the age of childbearing." Look at what the Lord says in verse 14. Let's just read verse 13. The Lord said unto Abram, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" Verse 14, there's the similar phrase. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What a challenge that is a question the Lord is putting to Abraham. "I've said what I will do. I have said what will be. Sarah will have a child. Is anything too hard for me? Is it too hard for me to fulfill my word?" And you see the connection the Lord is emphasizing to Abram. What he says, he will do. It's not impossible for God to fulfill his spoken, his declared, his written word. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 32. You'll see there's a similar phrase, a similar challenge in this chapter. Now, if you go right to the end of the chapter, in fact, let me pause there. Let me correct myself. If you read the first part of the chapter, Jeremiah 32, I'm going to make it very short here. I'm going to shorten the whole story of Jeremiah. You read the first part of Jeremiah chapter 32, you will discover that the Lord told Jeremiah to go and buy a field in Anathoth, his home area or town or village. You see it there in verse 6 and 7. Now at that time, the armies of Babylon had besieged Jerusalem. Jeremiah himself had prophesied that the Babylonians were going to destroy Jerusalem and the people were going to be taken captive. And the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Go and buy a field in Anathoth, have it witnessed, pay the money, and have it registered in your name." Seemed absolutely foolish. Why would any man take their money and go and buy a field and have it witnessed and be registered in his name when the enemy army was about to come into the city, burn it with fire, destroy the city, take the people captive, and they were going to be captive for 70 years? It seemed foolish. Yet the Lord told him to go and buy that field. Because if you look at the end of the chapter, verse 42, "For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon the people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them, and fields shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say it is desolate, without man or beast. It is given to the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judea, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valleys, and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord." The Lord's saying that fields will be bought and sold in Judah and in Benjamin once again, "for I will cause their captivity to return." That's why he told Jeremiah to go and buy the field. But you look at verse 27. And the Lord challenges, in the midst of it all, the Lord challenges Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Jeremiah, I've told you to buy the field because I will set the captives free and they'll return and fields will be bought and sold and you have the field lodged in your name. because is anything too hard for me? Jeremiah actually made the statement earlier in the chapter, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Verse 17. And the same is true of Mary in Luke chapter 1. The angel confirmed his word, for with God there shall be nothing impossible, or for with God no word shall be without the power. No declared utterance will be without the power to fulfill it. And the specific rendering of this text is emphasizing to Mary and is emphasizing to your heart and mind that God will perform and God will fulfill what He has said in His Word. And I want to make it very personal. Because maybe the Lord has given you a very definite and a very specific promise in time past. And time has rolled on and there doesn't seem to be any movement for that promise to be fulfilled. Maybe the Lord gave you a promise about a loved one, family member, that they would be saved. And the natural thought and order in your mind is, Lord, there's no evidence that this is going to happen. And really, you're starting to doubt. And all the outward things would suggest it's not going to happen. My friend, if God has given you the promise of His Word, let me say He has the power to fulfill it. For with God, no word shall be without power. Cling on to that promise. Pray over it. Maybe the Lord has given you a promise about some other matter. Maybe it's about your health. Maybe it's about a matter in relation to your home or your work or some other thing. And you're convinced it wasn't just a figment of your imagination. You've been walking with the Lord long enough now to know when the Lord really gives you a promise and when He lays it on your heart and He's saying, this is what we'll do. It's not just reading into a text or hoping for the best or clinging on to something that really isn't there. You know the Lord has spoken directly and powerfully to your soul about a matter. For with God, no utterance. No declared word shall be impossible for Him to fulfill, shall be without the power to fulfill it. That's the specific rendering of the text, the specific meaning of the text. God will fulfill His word and His promises to His people. I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, not only the specific rendering of the text, I want you to consider a simple reality from the text. If nothing that God declares is impossible for Him to fulfill, if nothing God has decreed and declared or uttered is too hard for Him to do, then the simple reality is that God is omnipotent and all-powerful. The word omnipotent just means all power. Revelation 19 verse 6 tells us the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. One of His attributes as God is that He has all power. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I like the way one Bible commentator put it, commenting on Luke chapter 1 verse 37. He said, God is not restricted to or by the laws of nature. We work in our lives after the order of nature. We're limited to the natural realm. He said, God is not restricted to or by the laws of nature. They are not binding upon Him. He made them, and He can dispense them or work contrary to them when He pleases. In other words, He has the power to work outside the bounds of nature that he himself did set. He can set them aside when he pleases, to work contrary to them when he pleases. He is omnipotent. He has all power. Can I say to you a number of things about the omnipotence of the Lord? His omnipotence is evidenced in creation. That was the message that Paul sought to impress upon the hearts and the minds of the Romans in Romans 1 and verse 20. He said, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." In other words, as man looks at the world, creation, the heavens, the solar system, the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that in them is, they reveal the eternal power and Godhead. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And as man looks at creation, they testify there is a God, a divine being, a creator, and they witness of his mighty power. If God created all things out of nothing, then he is all power. He is omnipotent. If you ever doubt the power of God, then just look at the creation that he has made. His omnipotence is not only seen in creation, his omnipotence is beheld in his miracles upon the earth. And there's far too many to mention. You could think of the miracles in the Old Testament. Daniel in the lion's den and God working contrary to nature. For the natural realm would say the lions would devour Daniel, but God closed their mouths. Just long enough for Daniel to be brought out and his enemies to be cast in, and then those natural laws that God suspended, he lifted that suspension and they devoured Daniel's enemies. That was a miracle. And think of Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. Put a man in the midst of the fiery furnace and he'll perish, he'll be consumed. But the Lord worked a miracle, a similar miracle the Lord did for Moses at the burning bush. You set a shrub on fire and it will be consumed, but the bush was in the fire, but it was not consumed. The Lord did the miracle. We could go on and on. We could mention the plagues in Moses' day. We could mention the birth of Isaac, the miracles in the Old Testament, the miracles in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus Christ, the God-man on the earth. He took a few loaves and fish and he multiplied the food to feed 5,000 men beside women and children. It's a miracle of omnipotence, the creation of food, the multiplication of food. He raised the dead. He called Lazarus from the grave. He touched the coffin of the widow of Nain's son, and he called him to her eyes. He said to Jairus' daughter, "Talitha cumi, may I say unto thee, arise," and they came forth from death. He calmed the storm. The winds and the waves obey him. And when we look at the miracles in the Old Testament and the life of Christ, they attest to and they confirm that he is all power. He is omnipotent. He can do all things according to his word and his will. His omnipotence is not only seen in creation and in his miracles, but in salvation. You know, that phrase is used in another place, or one very similar to it, Matthew chapter 19. And the verse 25 and 26, there was a young man came to the Lord, and the disciples thought he was a candidate, a prime candidate for salvation, because he asked after eternal life. But the Lord sent him away because he was not prepared to repent of his love of riches and embrace the Lord. And the disciples were astonished, and they asked the question in verse 25 and 26, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With men it is impossible." It's impossible for man to create something out of nothing. but God did in creation. It's impossible for man to do the miracles, to shut the mouths of the lion, to walk through the fire without being burned, for the aged woman to conceive and bear, to feed 5,000, to raise the dead, to calm the storm. These things are impossible to man. And it's impossible for man to save others. I wish we could save souls, because we have a burden for you. And we don't want to see men lost and perish. But it's impossible for me or for the elders, for any other Christian, to save the souls of men. The Lord's saying that with men it is impossible. He said, but not with God. But with God all things are possible. And in the salvation of the lost, God demonstrates His omnipotent power. He takes a will that is bent on sin and intending on living in sin, loving sin, lusting after sin. And He takes that stubborn will and He breaks it down. And He places within the soul of man a new nature. He brings him to the birth and he's born again. And He gives him a will and a heart with a desire after God, to seek God. Gives him faith and repentance to trust in the Lord and turn away from his sin. He does the miracle, an omnipotent miracle. What's impossible with man individually, to save a soul or save his own soul, it's not impossible with God. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. When God determines to save a soul, God determines to bless a young woman like Mary and do a wonderful thing with her life, God says it. Though His promise runs contrary to what is might be described as the norm, God has the power to do it, and He will do it. If God can do these things, create, miracle work, save the lost, nothing is impossible to Him. He is omnipotent. That's a simple reality. And that's where, dear child of God, we need to get our eyes off the circumstances of life, off the problems that beset us, and we need to fix our eyes upon an omnipotent Jehovah who will do what He says, no matter how impossible it seems to man. For with God nothing shall be impossible. For with God no utterance, no declared word shall be without power. There is a specific rendering of the text. There is a simple reality from the text. There is a spiritual response to the text. And with this I close, and I will be brief, but I want you to notice verse 38. Let me contrast something here. When the Lord said to Sarah, "You'll have a child in your old age," she laughed in unbelief. He had to rebuke her. When the angel told Mary she would have a child without knowing a man, she said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord," there's surrender. "Be it unto me according to thy word," that's submission. The angel of the Lord departed from her, that was satisfaction. Mary submitted herself to the word of the Lord. She didn't question it once it was explained. She didn't raise about all the problems that it was going to cause, that Joseph would think about putting her away, and there were going to be all these numerous problems that it would bring to her. She surrendered and submitted herself to the word and will of the Lord, believing that God had power to fulfill what he had spoken to her. And she gave herself completely over to the will of the Lord. And my friends, that should be our response to the Lord's word, his revealed word in the scriptures. When he impresses a particular definite promise upon our hearts for ourselves or for our circumstances or for our lives, our response should be like Mary's. Be it unto me according to thy word. Isn't it interesting, just as we close, that in reference to our text, that no word shall be without power, that Mary says, be it unto me according to thy word. She refers to the word, and the angel refers to the power. In verse 35, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Let your word be fulfilled by the power of the Holy Spirit. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. May the Lord bless his word this morning to our hearts, and may we be comforted and encouraged to know that God has power, all power, to fulfill his declared and decreed word.